A blessed Sunday morning to you, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is Dan Darnall from KFUO Radio. We now take you to a live Bible study from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri.
Life, but that you shame. Luther and everybody knows you have no power to deal with temptation at all in and of yourself. And if you try to do that in and of yourself, you are going to fail. The only way we can have the victory over temptation is through the victory of Jesus Christ. And so we are praying that God would not allow temptation to overwhelm us, and that we, at times, we're going to defeat temptation. At times, we are not. We're going to fail. But we're praying that it would not overwhelm us to the point that we fall into unbelief or despair concerning our eternal life, or fall into other great shame and vice, but that God would prevent that. Now, the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. That's fine and dandy, but in Jesus Christ, there is no temptation you can't overcome. So it's probably not just talking about how great a temptation, it's talking about how great the victory is over Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ earned for you, so that you can overcome temptation. But that's what leads us to believe that maybe these last two petitions should go together and lead us not into temptation, rather deliver us from evil. It's a negative and a positive. And we looked at an example of that last week from Psalm 51. Now, then there's the whole matter of testing. We are not talking about testing here. We are talking about the actual temptation to make you sin. God does not do that. Okay? So when we read in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 22, it says the Lord tested Abraham by asking him to sacrifice Isaac. Okay? The word test there is not tempt. The word test there is not tempt. It's a word that actually means spiritual training or discipline. Okay? So the purpose of the test is to strengthen your faith. All right. So when we take this as a positive and a negative, lead us not into temptation. Don't let us overwhelm us. Rather, deliver us from all evil. That makes sense. Okay. All right. Now, that's kind of what we covered last week. Now, questions, comments.
I think a good picture of that is Job, because we see that Satan and God are conversing, and God says, go ahead and tempt Job. But the Lord knew that Job would stay faithful. He still had to discipline him later because of some of his doubts and some of his feelings, but he kept Job in the faith.
Yes, he kept, and he was able to withstand the temptation that Satan brought upon him because of God's grace. only. Okay? And God's real, God, at the very end of Job's, God's really upset with his three buddies that show up. Okay? Because what they told Job was absolutely wrong. Okay? Absolutely wrong. That's why this is off the cuff, but it's fun to talk about. In the book of Job is one of the few places that you cannot quote the Bible and say, thus says the Lord. Because it's three idiots. And God says they're idiots, and they're quoting all this stuff. God says they're wrong. So therefore, you can't quote one of those guys a passage in the middle of one of their exposés and say, thus says the Lord, because it's wrong. Okay? It's wrong. All right. Now, moving on. We've already covered, if you forgive others their trespasses, we covered that during with the petition. So we're moving on to verse 16, fasting. How many of you have ever fasted? Now, I'm not talking about you can't find a place to eat on the road. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. I'm talking about spiritual fasting. Have you ever had and decided to have a spiritual fast? A partial fast? Yeah, you know, one of those Lenten things? Yeah. One year, I'll tell you a good story. I probably shouldn't. One year, you know, the senior pastor is going to give up dessert and gin for Lent. It was a tough Lent. So the next year, we're sitting around the table having a staff meeting. And I said, well, is anybody going to give up anything for Lent? And my secretary says, you're not giving up gin and chocolate. Okay? So I guess it was a little hard on her, too. Okay? I have done some spiritual fasting. Some of you have probably heard of Grace Place Retreats. That's one of the concepts that they teach. You learn some unique things about fasting. You know, we talk about fasting today, and that's just not something that people in our age do. It is remarkable that when you fast, you are more alert. You are more alert. You accomplish more. And because you have time, it is an excellent time to think about spiritual things. So don't just write it off. Try it sometime. Now, I'm not talking about you need to intake fluids, okay? And either do water or some kind of juice, but no food for 24 hours. And kind of assess, you know, how you're feeling and where you are. You might be surprised. Now, what he's saying here is, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. In other words, if you're fasting, you don't walk around like this. Well, I'm fasting today. I just feel like garbage. I just can't. I'm dying to eat a piece of something. No. No. No gloom. No gloom. You're not seeking, again, we've talked about this, you're not seeking the approval of people. If you are fasting so that you are seen by others, then truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay? When I have done fasting, I usually don't tell anybody I'm fasting. Okay? But you don't make a big deal out of it because you want the applause of other people. But you might give it a try sometime. All right. So we've talked about several things here. We've talked about acts of charity and almsgiving. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about fasting. Now he's going to take up one last thing, and that is possessions. Okay? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right. We're talking about people's relationships with their possessions. You must remember that at this time, who is he talking to? Fishermen? Farmers, slaves, the poor. But he still brings up possessions. Because the problem with possessions touches every human being. And there is a law here of diminishing returns. Everybody has their list of, if I only had these things, I'd be happy. I'd be satisfied. Everybody could probably tell you the top couple of things on their list. Okay? The law of diminishing returns says this: if you get those two, you will not be happy nor satisfied, but you will pick another two. And it will never end. Possessions do not bring happiness and satisfaction. In fact, they can come to a point where they possess you. You got so many possessions that have to be taken care of. You don't have time to do anything else, just take care of all the junk. Okay? Next of all, if you're sitting there wondering, well, I think I'm pretty good on this one. I have a good attitude about this. Then we're going to use the Luther test. Take your arm and pinch it. And if it hurts, you got a problem with possessions because you're flesh and blood and you're a sinner. And anybody with flesh and blood has a problem with possessions. Okay? Finally, to make a decision to be better at this, usually begins with saying, well, I'm going to focus less on possessions and more on the people around me. Well, that sounds noble. But the real crux of this is, where this starts is your focus on Christ. that Christ, the more Christ is the center of your life, the more you're going to be able to deal with possessions. Okay? Now, he goes on. There's more. There's two more examples here. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What's being said here is, when you look at the world through your eyes, the way you look at it is a reflection of what's in your heart. Okay? What is inside your heart. If you look at possessions and they're your most important things, that tells you where your heart is. So if you have a healthy heart, so to speak, Christ-centered heart, the light of your eyes is truly light. If other things possess your heart is darkness. And then, if it's darkness, it's really darkness. That's what he's saying. So the way you view things is a reflection of your heart. And then he brings us to the close here. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. Some translations say mammon. Some say money. Okay? You can't serve both. Okay? So, he draws the line. Then he starts, and he's still on possessions, but he's talking about that sometimes you worry. You worry about possessions. Okay? Let's talk about worry in general. Worry in general is lack of trust in God. That's what worry is. You do not trust him nor his promises. Therefore, you worry. Okay? About sometimes very small, insignificant things. Some things may be big, but those worries trouble you. Those worries trouble you. And they can become all-consuming. The interesting thing about worry is this. Many times you just choose to worry and you don't pray about those things. What percentage of times do you think you worried, and when the actual thing you were worried about came around, it didn't? There was nothing to worry about in the first place because what you were worried about didn't happen. Didn't happen. Okay? It just didn't happen. Okay? So this next section deals with worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious, that's worry, about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, then he starts with a section of questions. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Well, yeah, that's true. Okay, that's true. All these questions expect a yes answer. You can't really see it in English, but they're in the Greek, you can see they're phrased a certain way. They tell you the answer. Okay? Yes. And then he starts with examples. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more worth more than they? Yes. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, so he's giving examples out of nature to help us deal with this. But now let's talk about everyday life. There are birds that die. There are animals that die. There are fields of flowers that die because of drought. We deal here with the mysteries of God. How does God deal with a sinful creation where his name is not hallowed perfectly yet? His reign has not come perfectly yet. His will is not done perfectly as it is in heaven yet. And we know from reading Scripture that the way God deals with this sinful world includes things like war, tornadoes, hurricanes, droughts, earthquakes. This passage is not telling you you will always have everything. Look in our own city. How many of those poor people that lost their homes and everything were Christian people? Those times will still come. But we talked about this before, and we need to talk about again. God is promising food and drink and clothing. He's not talking about the Lexus and the Cadillac and the swimming pool. Those are not included. Okay? He doesn't promise to provide those things for you. Okay? The necessities. But this is basically saying, if you're in the midst of the tornado or the hurricane or the war or whatever it is, Jesus is still saying, don't worry. Don't worry. You are under the Father's care. There may be tough times, but ultimately you are under the Father's care. And the Father may provide in many ways. Look at the narthex full of stuff down there, because he will use other people that you don't even know to supply for you. But even in the tough times, this is not a promise that you're always going to have everything. Jesus does not preach a prosperity gospel. Okay? A prosperity gospel. But what you need. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay, so when you seek the kingdom of God, when you seek the reign of God, what you're seeking is Jesus Christ. We're back to that again. When you're seeking Christ as the first thing in your life, then God's going to supply what you need. Okay? And even though it may be tough times, and there are times that God teaches you to do without, you're still under his care. Don't worry. You're still under his care. And then the last verse. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. And you're worried about things that are 2 months down the road. I try, every time I'm worried about something that's in the future, I try to remind myself, Jesus may come before then and we don't even have to deal with this. Okay? Don't worry about tomorrow. Basically, it's saying you got enough problems today. Don't worry about tomorrow. All right, let me stop there a minute and see if there are questions, comments.
When you said where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You had mentioned that sometimes then you might turn your attention to people. Are there other treasures that we can have inappropriately besides physical possessions?
Yeah, you can make anything an idol. If it's not God and the blessings that he promises, you can turn anything else, any created thing, into an idol. Any created thing into an idol. Okay? Mark? Yeah, family can be good and they can be bad. Okay, next.
Two things in response to Jan. Sometimes I use this. What could there be in your life that you would want Jesus not to return yet?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I want this to happen. Jesus, don't come yet. Okay? Yeah, that means it's more important than him coming. Yeah, go ahead.
And then the other was what you were finishing up with before. We live life through looking through the windshield. And so we see all of that coming at us, and we see too much of it all at once. But yet I found, too, sometimes I look in the rearview mirror, and some of those things I was concerned about through the windshield, I now see in the through the back window. And I thought, well, when did we get past that?
Yeah, or how did I get through that? God kind of drug you through it, but you didn't even know it. Yeah, but
there are a couple passages that raise some questions here. One of them is, it says, and your father who sees in secret will reward you. What are the rewards that come to mind as far as what God is rewarding people?
Well, the word reward is a law term. The only thing we could say that we know of that is a reward that we don't earn or deserve is heaven itself, which is eternal life. Now, does God give you blessings on earth? Yes. But as far as we know, he doesn't give you a blessing every time you do something good. Because if he did that, then every time you do something bad, he'd let you have it. Okay? So, it's got to be eternal rewards, not earthly ones. That's the way I would focus on it.
Well, eventually, yes, it will be eternal rewards. But here on earth, I think God often rewards us with just increased faith and increased trusting in him, because he keeps proving over and over again how he fulfills his promises. And in our own sinful nature, self-centered nature, you know, we worry about it, we want to take over it, but ultimately,
yeah, I mean, that's a good spiritual way to look at it, but most people don't look at more faith as a good reward. You know, give me something else. Okay.
give me something
I can hold.
But
okay.
When you really are in trouble or you're going through a really difficult time, what that faith provides is peace, and that's immeasurable. I mean, that's
and it can provide you peace at the time, or you can go through great struggle with no peace, and after it's over, realize you could have had peace.
Right.
Okay.
Yes, it's a trusting.
Yeah,
but
it
I
is.
Think the eternal rewards are God increasing your faith so that you can increase your trust in, you know, whatever that he's taking.
Yeah, you know, your faith can grow stronger. There's no doubt about that. But our faith life is like this. Sometimes we are really strong in our faith and sometimes we are not. Okay. So, you know, if you have those times of weakness and doubt, don't think you're not of God. Okay? That happens to everybody. That happens to every sinful human being. Yes.
Do we not have to be careful to broadly apply this whole reward thing? Because right here he's just talking about fasting in secret, and that the reward. So the fasting in secret will be rewarded in this, but it's not necessarily talking about reward for all sorts of things.
No, it's not applicable to everything. No, it can't be interpreted that way.
The second thing that I had in mind was question of laying up for yourselves riches in heaven, that Jesus, he doesn't specify things very clearly.
No, but laying up for your things for yourself in heaven are all spiritual gifts that he might, all manner of spiritual gifts he might give you, because those last. Those last. Okay. But he doesn't get specific. Okay. But they're better than earthly things that are gathered and then rust and moth destroy, and thieves break in and steal. Okay.
This phrase, and your father who sees in secret will reward you. Just to me, that just means he sees your heart. That it isn't a big flashy announcement. It's just he sees in secret.
Correct. All right, let's take this next section here. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This passage should strike fear into every human being's life, because we're constantly judging others. And we set the standards. And at the same time, we don't meet the standards. And that is what he is labeling here as hypocritical judgment. You are judging others without regard to your own sinful nature. The example of the speck or the log is an example of absurdity. You can't get a log in your eye. Okay? It's absurd. But it's showing how your own hypocrisy can be such a problem. It blinds you so that you should not be judging others. Now, this passage is not saying don't judge anybody. We believe that there's got to be a preaching of the law and the gospel. This is specifically attacking hypocritical judgment. That is, when you judge others based on your standard, and if that same standard was applied to you, you'd fail. That's what's being talked about, Rob.
Can you define the word judge? Are you telling someone they're not saved? Or are you just saying this?
No. It's much lower. Okay. How dare that guy run that stop sign? Well, you ran one 3 weeks ago. Okay, that kind of thing. That's a very small thing, but it can be anything in the civil realm. It can be in personal relationships. How dare he treat his wife that way? Well, ask your own wife if you've ever acted like that. Okay? It's applying an impossible standard to others, but not you. Yeah.
So hypocritical.
Yeah, hypocritical. Hypocritical. Yeah. Now, we can all kind of grasp that, but this next verse is a tough one. Verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. We got all kinds of problems here. All kinds of problems here. At first glance, he's telling his disciples, don't throw holy things, pearls, to dogs and pigs. The first thing we automatically think of is dogs and pigs are unbelievers. So you're not going to give them the gospel? You're not going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a holy thing, the pearl of great price, because they're unbelievers? Are you going to indiscriminately decide yourself, I'm not going to tell him the gospel because I don't think he's going to like it? This verse can't mean that. because it contradicts the rest of Scripture. It can't mean that. So then, the challenge is, what does it mean? Now, I'm going to give you the best explanation that I've heard, and then if you got a bunch of questions, I'm not going to answer them. Okay? What this is saying is trying to reflect on what he just talked about. Judging hypocritically. Judging hypocritically. And there's kind of an inversion going on here. We're the dogs. We're the pigs. And when we hypocritically judge others and apply God's standards are holy and they're pearls. When you judge hypocritically using this standard, when you're acting like a hypocrite and an unbeliever, you may incur the wrath of God and you may be trampled. Now that's the best I've heard. Okay? That's the best I've heard. It ties in with the first five verses. Ties in with the first five verses. It's difficult, but that's the best I've heard. As I say, it cannot refer to not giving the gospel to unbelievers. It cannot say that. Okay? It contradicts the rest of Scripture. And it certainly he wouldn't, after he gave them the parable of the sower, which is the sower scatters seed to everywhere, he wouldn't now tell them, restrict who you're giving it to. So that just won't work. And we've read that passage many times before. We just kind of blow it off thinking we know what it means. Well, we don't. Okay? We don't. And it's difficult. Now, after this passage, the Sermon on the Mount kind of takes a turn. And there's a section that talks about blessings. Okay? And that's where we're going to begin next week. But for right now, I'll stop and see if there's any final questions.
You won't answer the question anyway. You won't answer the question about this.
You ask it.
Well,
no. Next question.
I heard it said that it could be the use of law and gospel, that you don't give gospel to someone who does not yet feel the way of the law. I've heard it explained that way.
That's awful Lutheran for me. Okay, I don't know that Jesus was Lutheran. Okay?
I think this is a good way to look at it in the People's Bible Commentary.
What does it say?
It says, the gospel is to be proclaimed to everybody because Christ died for all and wants all to be saved.
Right.
But sometimes those to whom it is offered react like the vicious animals mentioned above. When we observe that kind of reaction, we have no more responsibility to offer the blessing of the gospel to such people. When people show contempt for the gospel, we dishonor the gospel and the Savior himself by continuing to offer it to them. It is time for us to withdraw and go elsewhere.
Well,
the next paragraph says
yeah.
We still pray for them.
Yeah, but the thing is, how many of us, we have, I can give examples that when we used to go out and make evangelistic calls, go door to door, there's always the person that says, well, I don't want any of that, and that's that. And then 2 years later, they show up on the church door. And I ask, what brought you here? Well, it was because somebody visited the house, and I've been thinking about it ever since. Were they hostile then? Yeah, they slammed the door. I don't want any part of this. I don't know that I'd ever stop giving somebody the gospel, even if they were hostile. I don't know that I would. I'd rather answer to God for giving him the gospel over and over than withholding it. Yeah.
So maybe this is a kingdom of the right and kingdom of the left question, but you see it so often on the news. Something happens, somebody does something bad, and then the authorities, we're going to seek justice. We're going to get justice.
Yes.
How do we?
That's the kingdom of the left hand.
So we don't have.
That's the kingdom of the left hand. The government says we're going to get justice in a crime. Yes, that is their role. Now, at the same time, the guy that did it's minister can come on and said he's confessed it and he's sorry and I have forgiven him. Both can be true. The government can still seek justice, but he is forgiven for Christ's sake. There are earthly consequences to sin. Okay? You rob a bank. When they catch you with the money, you don't say, I'm sorry, Jesus forgives me. And you're off the hook. Okay? It's not the way it works. All right. Time. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.